Children's Church today. And yeah, oh, that's a great group. So how about you? Do you have a nickname? You've now heard mine. You found out that the ugly truth, that Nick is just a nickname. I actually knew someone who was named Tiny Dominguez. Tiny was one of the biggest guys I have ever known in my entire life. If anyone had a nickname that was kind of the opposite of who they actually were, it was Tiny, because Tiny absolutely wasn't. But I've known Butches, Buster, I've known Chip. You know, I've known a lot of people who had nicknames that maybe because, like me, they didn't necessarily care for their actual name. They chose to go with some sort of nickname, or maybe as a child, for because of something they did, they ended up with a nickname, and it just held on and held on and held on and became the name which they used. You know, a lot of sports figures end up with nicknames. If you're a soccer fan, then you know that Franz Beckenbauer zum Beispiel is called der Kaiser. And if you're a basketball fan, you might know one of the oldies, Irvin Johnson. Anybody know his nickname? Magic, that's right, Magic. So, but as I was telling the kids, actually in biblical times, in New Testament times, people would often, in fact, almost always had some sort of nickname. Now, partially that was because they might be called by the son of their father, because they didn't have last names. And so it was simply a way of identifying people would be that they would get a nickname, and sometimes it was simply the place from which they came. If they were living in a different area than where they came from, they might be named after the town in which they came from, or maybe by their father's name, the son of that their father or something. But you may be familiar with some of the apostles and disciples who had nicknames. For instance, Thomas, the doubter. Now, I had this great cartoon. I almost put it into the sermon slides because it was, you know, Thomas speaking to Peter saying, look, I end up with this nickname, Doubter, but you're the one who denied him three times. No one calls you Peter the Denier. But we know Thomas by that nickname, the Doubter. John, the Beloved. That's the one I want. You know, I want the Beloved. Paul, Apostle to the Gentiles. That's a pretty good one. Now, if we ask you the same question that I asked the kids, if we had a nickname that reflected our walk with Christ, our faith, what would our nickname be? Might it be something that indicates that we have a lot of faith? I know some of yours. I could tell some of yours. Compassion, grace, mission's heart, true. With many of you, I could think of nicknames which would match your walk and your faith and how that is reflected in life. Last week, we talked about one of the first deacons, Stephen. One of those seven who were appointed in order, really started off just being appointed to make sure that food was given out evenly and fairly, and then began to be one of those things that they served. And because of their service, they began to serve and to share the gospel in so many different ways. And God used them. And Stephen was one of those that we talked about last week and unfortunately became the very first martyr. And so his nickname was Stephen the Martyr. Not a nickname any of us would seek. But today, I want us to talk about another one of those deacons. Now, it's interesting to me that in this section of Acts, and Acts is such a wonderful story that we're walking through and talking about this early church. And it's amazing to me and interesting and I think important for us to note that so much time in the book of Acts is spent talking about how normal people, not those who are the professionals, we talked about that last week, but the everyday person, the person who simply follows Christ out of conviction and lives it out in the daily life in ways that make a difference. And it's interesting to me how much of Acts spends time with those kind of people, people like all of us who are just normal people. So today, we want to talk about Philip. Now, Philip is another one of those seven, and Philip gained the nickname that we talked about with the kids, that is, the evangelist. Philip, the evangelist. So we're going to look at why Philip gained that nickname, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 8, and we're going to cover a couple of different stories. And one of the things in these next 3 weeks that we're going to talk about and is really critical is the fact that in this new church and in the path that God has set for us and in this new way of living in relationship to God, everyone is welcome. Everyone. For the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about. It's kind of a mini sermon series inside the sermon series. It's nested sermon series. But everyone, regardless of their background, regardless of where you come from, regardless of what you've done, regardless of who you are, everyone is welcome in the kingdom. That makes a difference for us both in terms of how we receive the kingdom, but also how we share the kingdom. So let's start in Acts chapter 8, and I want to start with verse 4 and read this a little bit of this first part of this chapter that says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now remember, we talked about last week that was caused by the stoning of Stephen, that the believers were driven out of Jerusalem. And it says it was those who were the normal Christians, just the everyday people who were sharing the gospel as they went. Verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There was so much joy in that city." I love this. I love this. Now, there's several things about this that are really critical for us to understand. One is that if you were a Jew in Jesus' day, and remember, all of these first believers were all Jews. Now, some came from that direction in which they spoke Hebrew as their primary language. Some, almost all of these first deacons came from that section who spoke Greek as their first language, but all were Jews. And if you were a Jew in Jesus' day and wanted to find a place to hide, then Samaria was your place. Because no one, especially those religious authorities, no one would go to Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. They absolutely hated the Samaritans. If you remember in John, we're told about a time that Jesus goes through Samaria. He says, "I have to go through Samaria." And all of his disciples are going, "No, you don't. You can go around it," because that's the way that everybody else did. They literally skirted around Samaria so they didn't have to go through Samaria and encounter the people. Why? Why in the world would that be such a problem? The Samaritans were descendants of those northern kingdom, those people in the northern kingdom when Israel was split into two kingdoms. The Samaritans were in that northern kingdom, and they married those from other lands, from those with other countries, as they were taken over and were dominated by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians then brought in others into that section of what had been a united Israel, and they intermarried. And the religion and the people became, in the minds of the Jewish people, impure, unclean. They were an abomination. They were, we might say, damaged goods. Because they were beyond no one, you couldn't help them. You couldn't deal with them because they were this ugly mixture in the minds of those early Jews. And so they would do everything they possibly could to avoid interacting with the Samaritans. So when Philip goes to Samaria, he has chosen the perfect hiding place, right in the middle of the most hated people that were there between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was this enmity. And so he chooses to go to Samaria. And what does he do? Among these who were the damaged goods, that were an abomination, that couldn't possibly, in the minds of the Jews, couldn't possibly come into relationship with God, he starts sharing the gospel. He starts telling them about Jesus. And it's amazing because it says, and there was much joy in the whole city. Now, we don't know exactly what city he went to, but we know that where he went, they were receptive. They began to listen. They heard, and they received. And in the midst of this people who should have been the most closed, there was an openness to the gospel. So, to begin today, I want us to begin to think about, one, have we ever felt like we are damaged goods? That God couldn't possibly want to be in relationship with me, because if he knew what I had done, if he knew where I came from, if he knew what was in my past, God wouldn't want to be in relationship with me. Have we ever felt about ourselves that way, or have we ever felt about someone else? That person is beyond the reach of God. That person couldn't possibly be someone God would want to reach. Let's skip down to verse 26, because that's just the first story in this one chapter of the ways in which Philip begins to share. And skipping down to verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you're saying?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." We begin to get an idea about why Philip is called the evangelist. And it seems his life was like this. Everywhere he went, he began to share the gospel. He would share the gospel with whoever God sent his way. But what a wonderful story. I love this story. Now, there's so many things about this story that we could get off into and think about. This is an amazing, we don't know exactly where Philip is whenever God comes and tells him, when this angel comes and tells him to go to this road, to this desert place. Now, how many of us choose to go to the desert places? Susan and I lived in El Paso, Texas. Have you seen pictures of El Paso, Texas? There's a certain beauty to it. If you're partially blind, no, it's actually, it does have a particular beauty, but it is a desert place. And you either love it or you hate it, but you don't often choose it. And so they have been told, Philip has been told, go down to this road. Now, depending on where he was when he was told this, this could have been a very long journey. And he's told, go to the desert place. And so he goes out of his way. He is willing to obey God to go even to the desert place in order to be obedient. Obedience carries a cost. There is always a cost to obedience. But he goes, and then he goes down there and he sees an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace. By the way, Candace is not her name, it's her title. So Candace is like saying, it's like saying queen of the Ethiopians. In that particular day and time, by the way, Ethiopia was considered to be the end of the world, the end of the earth. That was just the way they spoke because it was the furthest place that they knew of. So literally, Philip has gone from Jerusalem through Judea to Samaria, and now, sound like someplace in Matthew, doesn't it? Philip has literally fulfilled, just in being obedient, has fulfilled the Great Commission. He has gone to all of these places. So he meets this Ethiopian. Now, there's so many different things about this passage, but let's begin to think about the fact that everyone is welcome in this kingdom. And I want us to think about several different things. The first thing I want us to think about is the kingdom of God breaks through in places and with people we least expect. The two places that Philip was in this particular chapter, think about it, he goes to Samaria first. So he's now gone to the place where no one thought that revival could start there. There's no way that God is going to be able to do something in Samaria. And yet, God did. And he moves from there. God calls him to the desert place. So one thing, Philip had to be willing to give up his safety, because he was safe in Samaria. Now, no Jew would have normally chosen that, but he was safe. And he found success. It was going great. And God calls him to go to the desert. What could possibly happen in the desert? He could have easily assumed that he misunderstood God. In both of these instances, he could have easily assumed that nothing would happen, that he could do it all day long, he could tell people about Jesus all day long, and nobody would respond, because those aren't the people who respond to the gospel. And he could have been disobedient. Instead, he chose obedience, because the kingdom breaks through in the least expected places. Who is it that we've said, that person just will not hear? There's no way I'm sharing with that person, because they will never listen. They will never hear. Secondly, in the kingdom, all of us are damaged goods. All of us are damaged goods. But none of us is beyond redemption. All of us are damaged goods. All of us have something. We live in a broken world. We are broken people in a broken world. All of us are damaged in some way. We all have scars. All of us. And yet none of us is beyond God's reach. Now, there's two temptations. One of those temptations is to focus on the other person's brokenness. but not our own. We can see, we can talk about how far that person is, how distant that person is, what's wrong with their life, how their life is falling apart and broken, and you know, man, it'd be great if God would reach in and do something, but, you know, I don't think he can because they're too far. And we ignore the brokenness in our own life. The second is to see our own brokenness as beyond God's ability to redeem. I'm too far gone. God couldn't work in my life. God, you just don't know. You just don't know what I've done, how far I am. That is not true. There is no one so distant that God cannot redeem them. No one. Our God is the God who redeems the most broken, the most distant, the most unexpected. You know, it's interesting. In Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from my people, from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, a nickname that shall not be cut off." That nickname, my child. Child of the King. Child of God. That's what God calls us. Now, here's the thing. Whenever in Isaiah it talks about the eunuch being a part of that, that is a huge thing, because in the eyes, and in fact in Deuteronomy, it even says that those who are eunuchs will not be able to enter the temple and worship fully. Now, whenever the Bible in the New Testament passage here talks about the eunuch that Philip meets, there's two possibilities. One is that it's just simply a title, because that title of eunuch was sometimes used for those who had particular responsibilities in a kingdom, and so they would be called eunuchs. But the other is that he was actually a eunuch, had been castrated in order that there was no threat to the throne. Those who had been castrated were considered to be cut off from God by the Jews, that they could not be in God's presence. They were damaged goods. And yet in Isaiah it says, even to the eunuch, I will say, you have a part, you have a place, if you will be faithful. So when Philip goes up to this eunuch, and we don't know anything about him. The only thing we know is that here is someone who is totally different from Philip. He is an Ethiopian. He is a rich man. No one rides in a chariot unless they have access to riches. He was the treasurer over this kingdom of Ethiopia, and he was different from Philip in every single way. And yet Philip obeys. And that's the third thing. We are all called to go, to speak, and to obey. And when we talk about going, it doesn't have to make sense. Are we obedient only when it makes sense? Do we choose when we're obedient to God and when we're not obedient to God? And we're obedient when it makes sense, it's logical. And when it doesn't make sense, then we simply say, that can't possibly be God's will. Think about it. Philip went to Samaria, and then he went from Samaria to a desert place where he talks to an Ethiopian eunuch who is in a chariot. I have this mental picture. The Bible says that he ran up beside him. you know, this is a mental picture I have of Philip literally running alongside of this chariot, and he's saying, "So, what you reading?" It's the craziest thing. It makes no logical sense. Do we go only when there's a chance of success, when it makes sense, or do we believe God, do what He says, regardless of whether it makes sense or not? We've got to go. We need to go even when it doesn't make sense. And the second thing is we've got to speak. The truth is that unless we learn how to speak and share the gospel. By the way, one of the things we plan on doing over the next few months is offer an opportunity to learn how to speak. How do you share? In ways that are just simply conversational. In ways that simply allow you to kind of cross that barrier to run up alongside of the chariot and say, "So, what you reading?" We're going to help do that. But we have to speak. Now, Philip overcame at least three barriers. This man was a eunuch. He was someone who shouldn't have been able to hear. It says that he went to Jerusalem to worship, but we don't know if he actually was allowed in the temple or not. He may have tried and not been allowed in. We don't know. We simply do not know. But this was a barrier for Philip to overcome. He was a Gentile. There was no one more of a Gentile than this man. In fact, Constable, in his commentary, says, in popular mythology of the time, Ethiopia was that end of the earth. So Philip goes to someone he knows is a Gentile. The Samaritans were those who were the closest to the Jews, even though there was a hatred there. They still based their religion on the first five books of the Bible. This was a Gentile who evidently had some sort of interest in the God of Israel. But we don't know how he got this fragment of Isaiah, this piece of Isaiah, this scroll of Isaiah. We don't know how much he'd had exposure to that. The only thing we know is that he was someone who would have had to cross numerous barriers in order to come to Christ. And the third thing is he was a wealthy official. Isn't it funny how differences in social strata can sometimes be barriers that we feel like we just can't cross? Have you ever felt out of place and you're with somebody else and you think, well, this is uncomfortable? Simply because they were of a different social place, in a different place socially than you. They were either much more well off or much less well off than you. And you think, what do I have to say to this person? This eunuch was the head of the treasury of Ethiopia. He was, by all accounts, a wealthy man. Philip was not a wealthy man. And yet, there was this ability to share the gospel. We need to speak. Most of all, we need to obey. There were two who obeyed in this story of Philip and the eunuch. Philip was obedient to put him in that place to speak. He had to be obedient. It was out of his way. It was not something. He wasn't just wandering along the desert road. He was being obedient. And God used him because he was obedient. But there was someone else who was obedient. That eunuch. The eunuch was obedient to the call of God in his life. In fact, he was eager to be obedient. You notice how he says, look, there's water. What stops us from me being baptized right now, right here and now? There's the water. Now, think about it. Here is this Gentile who has just said, this is it. I want to commit my life to Christ. And I want to prove it. I want to show it by being baptized. Now, let me just say, Philip is a lay person who's just gone down here to be obedient, and now he's being challenged by this Ethiopian eunuch to allow him to be baptized in that moment. want you to know this. There is nothing about what I do which is any different from what you do. Philip, a layperson, baptized that Ethiopian eunuch because we come before Christ exactly on the same terms. And that is, we are obedient. We are obedient. Those of us who minister in this place, like as a pastor or other ministry person, do so simply because we work together and we need help in terms of learning what it is that God is calling us to be about. But there is nothing special about my role other than we help each other and we learn and grow together. But the call to obedience is the same for each and every one of us. You stand on exactly the same ground as I stand when we share the gospel. And that is, it is about Jesus. He is the one who saves. He is the one who calls us to repentance. He is the one we obey under any circumstances. And we follow him wherever he might call us. And we speak the things that he has done in our life and that he desires to do in the lives of others. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come to this time, Lord, it just is so clear that you work in ways that we sometimes don't expect. And I think probably this morning, each of us could mention by name people that from our perspective, it just seems impossible that that person could come to faith in you. And Lord, truthfully, the name that maybe even at the top of that list might be our own. That we are the ones. Father, work in our lives in such a way that you see, that we can see that everyone is welcome at the foot of the cross. That every single person is called by you. That you desire to be in relationship with every single person that we may call you Father. That we may live in relationship with you. Help us to be courageous. That we would be willing to go wherever it is that you call us. That we would be willing to speak the words that you give us. And Father, that we would be willing to obey you no matter the cost and no matter where it is that you call us to be. Change us. Transform us to your likeness. We pray this in your name. Amen. So this